Acts 2, 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. In divided tongues, as a fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation and under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." This is God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Speak, O Lord, through your word. Speak to our hearts. Minister to us. We need to hear from you. I pray, Lord, for the adults and for the children. Pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some events that change our life forever. There are some events that change us, and we're never the same. Can you think of some of those life events in your own life? Maybe it was the day you got married or had your first child. Maybe it was the day you became a Christian or left home for the first time. Maybe it was a painful event, an injury, an affliction of some kind, which you still carry the bruises and pain from. Maybe it was a move. Some events change us. There are also events that change the world in the course of history. July 4th, 1776, founding of our nation. The day that electricity was invented, or discovered, sorry. The day that the internet came about, or the smartphone. These are inventions and events that change the course of history in the world. Today we're looking at a passage in God's word, about an event that happened in this world, changed God's people forever, and changed the world. It's an event that we still feel the effects of today. It was a wonderful event. It was the arrival of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, filling God's people with power for ministry. This was a wonderful event. It changed God's people forever, and it has impacted the world. It's an event that we get to consider today, and it gives us fresh reasons for joy and hope. So we're going to look at this today. But first, let's remember a little recap of what we've learned so far in the book of Acts. Question for the kids. Is Acts part one or is it part two?
Part two.
Part two is right. And who wrote Acts?
Luke.
Very good. Luke wrote Acts. Part one is the Gospel of Luke. It tells us all about Jesus. His life, death, resurrection, his miracles. Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins, and he rose again. And if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. Acts is part two. It's the continuation of all that Jesus began to do. Now it's the continuation. Jesus' continued works through the Holy Spirit, through his church. The kingdom of God has been brought to earth and is expanding. And Acts tells us the story about that. And so far, what we've seen in chapter 1 is that Jesus has been resurrected and he spends 40 days with his apostles. And he teaches them about the kingdom of God. And he makes a promise in Acts 1:8. He says, stay in Jerusalem because who's coming?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Good. The Holy Spirit's coming. And he's going to empower Christians for ministry. And then the apostles and the Christians are going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And Jesus ascends. Now, where does Jesus go, kids? He goes up to heaven, doesn't he? And the apostles are told to wait in Jerusalem. Now, when they're waiting in Jerusalem, what are they doing?
They're reading scripture.
And they're praying. But they also replace one of the apostles, Judas. And they replace Judas with Matthias. And so they're waiting in Jerusalem. And the stage is set for all that happens now in Acts chapter 2. Today in Acts 2, we learn about the arrival of God the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, filling Christians for gospel ministry and empowering them. Friends, this was a wonderful day. And we still experience the effects of it today. It changed God's people and the world, and we still experience the impact of it. And it gives us hope today as God calls us to be on mission. Let's get right into our passage. Acts 2, we learn about the arrival of the Holy Spirit. First, we have the setting in verse 1. We read this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, Pentecost was a Jewish feast. It happened 50 days after the Passover. And Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem, to the temple, to celebrate this. People all over the world in Jerusalem. And the apostles and the Christians were all together in one place. Remember in Acts 1 we learned there's about 120 of them. They're all together, they're waiting, just like Jesus told them to. It's about maybe 10 days after Jesus' ascension. They're waiting. And suddenly, verse 2 to 4, the Holy Spirit comes. The promised time has arrived. The Holy Spirit came, and what a day it was, accompanied by amazing signs to authenticate the reality. God, the Holy Spirit, has really arrived to fill God's people for ministry. Let's look at it together. Verse 2 starts with a great sound, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Imagine the Christians together, praying, waiting, and all of a sudden, they didn't plan on it. It wasn't their timing. But suddenly, from heaven, there's a great, mighty, rushing wind. The sound of this mighty, rushing wind came and filled their house where they were at. Now, I spoke to a person once who lived through a tornado. Tornado was coming and they had to hunker down on their home. And the tornado got very close to their house. They said it was like the sound of a train engine. Imagine a great, mighty, rushing wind fills this house that they're at. The Holy Spirit, when he arrived, he came with this sound. Now, when we read in the Old Testament, we see other scenes where the Holy Spirit is compared to a wind. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is God, the third person of the Trinity. But in Ezekiel 37, there's this prophecy of this. There's this valley filled with all of these bones. And God says to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. And he said, prophecy over these bones. And he said, prophecy that they'll live. And a spirit came and filled them up, these bones, and give them flesh. and brought them to life. So there's this imagery of God, this Holy Spirit, like a wind, and a powerful wind bringing life. We also see Jesus speak about the Holy Spirit like a wind. In John chapter 3, it says, the wind blows and you do not know where it comes. So it's like with the Holy Spirit bringing life. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an immaterial force. He is God, the Holy Spirit. But this imagery of this powerful wind, commentators think it represents the awesome power of God. Now imagine we're here today and there's a tornado outside. Would you be a little afraid?
Yeah.
There's this great, awesome power, right? And that's what we are to see. God is awesome and powerful. And when God the Holy Spirit came, it's like this sound of this mighty rushing wind. But not only that, there's these tongues that look like tongues of fire. Verse 3, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. These tongues of fire. Can anyone think of in the Old Testament where God speaks in a burning bush? Remember that scene? The book of Exodus, Moses, yes. God speaks out of this burning bush. And then we read in the scriptures, God is a consuming fire. Now, God literally isn't fire, but when we look at fire, we learn truth about God's awesome power. Commentators also think the fire here is like this purifying effect. And there's these tongues that go and rest on the believers. Imagine you're in that room and you look across and there's a tongue of fire on top of the person's head. And they're looking at you, and there's a tongue of fire on your head, and the room is filled with this loud rushing wind sound. What an astonishing scene the day of Pentecost was. Now, look with me real quick at Luke, Gospel of Luke. So this is Luke, book one, right? Luke chapter 3, 16 to 17. John the Baptist spoke about this event, the day of Pentecost. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 3, 16 to 17, halfway through, John the Baptist says, he, as Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff will burn with unquenchable fire. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire. And this is what we see taking place here, with these tongues of fire resting on top of the believers. And then verse 4, not only the sound and the sight, but now the actual experience of the Holy Spirit filling them. It says, and this is a key verse, Acts 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with, what does it say in your text?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, filled them. This is the wonderful moment they've been waiting for. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And a few verses earlier, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come. And God's people have been filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a key verse, friends, for understanding the rest of the book of Acts and all of the New Testament. This is a key moment in history, salvation history. God, the Holy Spirit, has come and filled Christians in a special way in the New Covenant era. Of course, we see God, the Holy Spirit, at work in the Old Testament. But here now, after Jesus has ascended, the Holy Spirit has come and he's going to remain with God's people until Jesus comes back. And God, the Holy Spirit, empowers Christians for ministry. And it's happened. And we read about it here. We're going to read next week at Peter's first sermon in Acts 2, 14 to 41. And there, Peter tells us that what's happening here is the fulfillment of Joel 2. It's a prophecy in Joel 2 about the Holy Spirit coming in the latter days. And now he's come and he's filled God's people. Friends, gospel ministry happens today only through the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, it's because God, the Holy Spirit, has regenerated you and brought you from death to life. And God, the Holy Spirit, has opened your eyes to the glory and truth of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has convicted you and given you faith and repentance. If you have those things, it's because God, the Holy Spirit, has done that for you. And we live our Christian life in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit. I love how New City Catechism answers it. How does the Holy Spirit help us? In the grown-up version, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, comforts us, gives us, I'm blanking on my catechism memory, sorry. The Holy Spirit grants us spiritual gifts and the desire to obey God, guides us. He enables us to pray and to understand God's word. The Holy Spirit does much in our lives, helps us to live a Christian life. And we see this special moment that started here, and now Christians throughout the age of the church have experienced the wonderful grace of God, the Holy Spirit. This is a special, precious moment. If you're married, you can think back to your wedding day when you said, I do. What a special moment that is. Or when your child was born. Or other special events that changed your life. This is the event that changed God's people. And it impacted all of history. Now, what else happened? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And how do we know? Well, we see here that God accompanies this event with a miraculous sign in verse 4. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, speaking in other tongues means they're speaking in foreign languages. We have some wonderful Brazilian friends with us. Thankful for you, Brazilians. They can speak Portuguese, and we can. If in this moment here, the apostles, the Christians, were filled with the Spirit, and they started speaking languages they could not speak. It was a miracle. They were speaking human languages that other humans recognize. And it says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was something the Holy Spirit wanted to happen and made happen. Now, what were they speaking about? Do we know from the text? Can you look at our passage? Do you see where it says what they were speaking about? Go down to verse 11. What were they speaking about? What do you see in verse 11? They're telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Mighty works of God. They're testifying about Jesus, the mighty works of God. This is an amazing event. It's a miracle. Now, how did the crowd respond in verses 5 to 13? This is the next scene here. This crowd comes and they're astonished and bewildered. And Luke says that multiple times. They're amazed, they're astonished, they're bewildered, they're perplexed. Something amazing is happening here. We see it's a diverse crowd in verse 5. Now they're dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, this is not meant to be overly literal, every single nation, but from Luke's perspective, all these nations, they've all come together, all of these Jewish people, and they're here for the day of Pentecost. And they got together at this sound. Verse 6, at this sound, either the sound, loud sound from heaven, or maybe now the Christians are out on the streets and they're speaking in other languages, and the crowd comes together, and there's this group of Christians speaking in all of these different languages. An amazing sight. Imagine if we went on the street today and I started speaking in Portuguese, and you're in Spanish, and you're in German, and you're in French, and you're in English, and we're proclaiming, Jesus Christ died and he rose again. Would that be an amazing sight to see? Would you be astonished and bewildered? Yeah, I would. And the crowd was astonished and bewildered. Look at here. It's at this sound. They came together. They're bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. They are hearing them speak in languages that they shouldn't have known. We see this in verse 7 and 8. They're amazed and astonished. Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? So these are Jesus' followers from the northern country. How is it that we hear each of them speak in their native language? These guys should not have known how to speak these different languages. These are not well-traveled believers who know lots of different languages. They know Aramaic, Hebrew, maybe they know some Latin or Greek, maybe. But they're speaking in all these languages they shouldn't have known. And the crowd is astonished. It says they are amazed and astonished. Look at the diversity of this crowd here in verses 9 to 11. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabians. It's a big group. 16 different kinds of people here and lots of different languages. And what's amazing is that everyone is hearing them speak in their own language, their own tongue, the mighty works of God. Now, why this detail about diversity? Was Luke just a lover of diversity? Like we're in our day and age that loves diversity. Was Luke just one of those guys? He loves diversity. He thinks diversity is really important. What do you think? I think we get a little clue back in Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. It's God's design that God's people, God's kingdom would be made up from people from all the different nations. And that's what we see here beginning to have happen. All these nations are gathered and they're hearing the gospel, and some of them are becoming Christians and they're going to these places. They hear the gospel and they go to Egypt and they share the gospel. They hear the gospel in Jerusalem and they go to Rome and they share it there. We see the beginning and the fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. And what we see the rest of Acts unfold. All of these places are going to hear the gospel. It's a wonderful news. Now, why, a good question for us is, why tongues though? Why this sign of speaking in foreign languages? Why did that happen? Now, this, friends, this was a supernatural sign that God gave to confirm that this event really was from God. This is not just hysteria or enthusiasm, but this is a supernatural event that the apostles could not have done on their own strength. Christians could not have done. They're speaking other languages they don't know. And God gave this sign to confirm this is really from God. God, the Holy Spirit, really has come. And how do we know that? Because of this miracle of speaking in languages that they do not know. Now, when you read through the book of Acts, you see that there are key moments in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit comes and believers speak in languages they don't know. When the gospel gets to the Samaritans in Acts 10, they speak in tongues. Now, for the gospel to reach Samaritans, which is a world-altering kind of event for the Jewish believers. But God gave this sign to confirm this is his plan. And when it reaches the Gentiles, in 19, in Ephesus, same thing happens. So we see this. God, in key moments in the book of Acts, we see speaking in these languages they don't know to confirm this really is from God. Now, a question for us today is this. What about this gift today of speaking in tongues? Is this a gift for today? Can we be sure that we have the Holy Spirit if we don't speak in tongues? Now, some Christians are divided on this. It's important to see that. Christians differ on this issue. Some Christians believe this gift of speaking in other languages continues today and is present around the world today. The theological term is continuationist. We see this, our friends who are Pentecostals or the Assemblies of God. And they would say it continues today. Some go even further. They'd say this, that you know what? You probably don't even have the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. You might be a Christian, but you do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the fullness of the Spirit unless you are speaking in tongues. Have you ever heard anyone say that? I have. What do we do? How do we respond? How should one think about this question about tongues today? Well, first off, when we look at our passage, speaking in tongues means speaking in another human language. These guys are speaking in other human languages, miraculously, that other humans heard. This is not a non-human dialect. These are human languages. Now, John Stott, in his commentary, says, when we understand the, if we want to understand the phenomenon of speaking in tongues in the New Testament, this passage actually very clearly helps us, shows that speaking in tongues is speaking in another human language that other humans heard. And that helps us understand other passages in Scripture. So if we see it today, we should expect someone to be speaking in another human language that other humans can see, understand. And this is not what we see today. So foreign mission agencies, like the International Mission Board, they don't say, well, if you have the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit will give you the ability to speak in languages you don't know, so just go off. No, there's intensive language learning with the assumption that we need to put in the work to learn these other languages if we're going to share the gospel abroad. So speaking in tongues is referring to human dialect. Also, the apostles taught us that not every Christian was gifted to speak in tongues. Not every Christian was gifted to speak in tongues. If you want to look into this more, look at 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 11. The Apostle Paul teaches that some, God gives some the ability to speak in tongues, some to even to interpret, some to prophecy, some to do these different gifts. God gives these gifts in a diverse way. So not everyone even will receive that gift. So it is false to say you do not have the Holy Spirit if you don't have the gift of tongues. Just as it would be false to say you don't really have the Holy Spirit if God hasn't gifted you in administration or gifted you in teaching. You probably don't have the Holy Spirit. That is a mistake. God's gifts are diverse, and he gives different gifts to different people. Further, the Scripture teaches that anyone who is a Christian has actually experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, you have experienced the baptism of the Spirit. If you've been justified by faith in Christ, you have experienced the Holy Spirit's regenerating work. Look with me just quickly at Titus. Titus 3, 4 to 7. And notice this connection between justification and the filling or the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Now, someone pointed this out to me once, and I have always remembered it. So I think this is a very helpful passage in this regards. Titus 3, 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you have believed in Christ, you are justified, and you've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So how do we think about this? Well, my own personal view, and again, Christians differ. Some Christians view this differently. I would take what's called the cessationist position, that the speaking in these tongues miraculously was a unique thing that happened during the apostolic era, the age of the apostles. And it's not what we see in Acts 2, we don't see happening in the same way today. But it was a unique sign God gave to the early church to authenticate the reality of the gospel and the arrival of the Holy Spirit. So I think what we see elsewhere today where people say it's speaking in tongues, it's not what we see here. Now again, Christians differ, and we love our Pentecostal brothers and sisters. And maybe you're still kind of working it out yourself, and I'd encourage you to study the Scriptures on this and come to your own conviction. Well, let's continue now in our passage. So we see the crowd, they're astonished. And how do they respond in the end? Verses 12 and 13. It says here, and they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? What does it mean? This amazing thing that happened. They're wondering. But verse 13, but others were mocking, saying they're filled with new wine. Some people were saying, these Christians, they're just drunk. They had too much wine. Now they're kind of getting excited, and it's just from drunkenness. Now the same thing happens today when people see someone's life transformed by the gospel. They say, you know what? It's just a passing religious fanaticism or enthusiasm. I remember when I was a new Christian and I saw some friends from back home and an older man said, you know, I had an experience like that when I was in college. It'll pass. You'll settle down. People might say that to you. You'll pass. You'll cool it about all this Jesus. You might really love Jesus and be excited about him, but it's going to pass. It's not really from God. It's just a man-made excitement. But the reality is, this was from God. And if you are a Christian, it is only because God, the Holy Spirit, has done that work in you. And praise God that he still is at work, miraculously drawing people to faith in Christ. Let's conclude our day now, or our time here, with two final applications. So what do we do? What does this day matter today? Two reasons why the events of Acts 2 matters today. First off, it matters because the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. We have a reason to rejoice in Jesus. Did Jesus predict and promise the events of 2 would happen? Did Jesus promise Pentecost would happen? What do you think, kids? Did he promise this was going to happen? Yes. And did it happen? Yeah. What does that tell us about Jesus? Was he faithful to his word?
Yes.
Yeah. And you know what? That means we can rejoice in Jesus. And you kids and adults, you can trust in Jesus. His words are true. And we see that. He warned about hell. And he promised you about heaven if you believe on him. His words are true. Let's rejoice in Jesus. Our ultimate hope is not in our circumstances, but Jesus, who's trustworthy. And another reason why Pentecost matters is this. It gives us hope in our own gospel ministry. We can have hope too, because the same Holy Spirit that filled them fills us today and empowers us for ministry. When you read through the book of Acts, there's another 27 chapters. All of this took place, all of this happened in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not because the apostles were wise and had some good gimmicks to reach people, but it was because the Holy Spirit filled them and the Holy Spirit awakened people to life in Christ. What is our hope as a church plant? What is your hope in telling your kids about Jesus? Is it in your own efforts? Well, if it is, it's not a good foundation. But you know what's a good foundation is God himself. God the Holy Spirit is at work today. And we can carry on gospel ministry because God the Holy Spirit fills us and he brings people to life in Christ. He's still at work today. So we can have hope because God the Holy Spirit fills us too and equips us. Friends, Day of Pentecost was a wonderful day, an extraordinary, amazing day, and it gives us hope today, too. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit coming. Thank you for promising to send the Holy Spirit and then for doing it. Lord, you are trustworthy, and we love you. We trust in you, not our own understanding. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us hope for gospel ministry, that your Holy Spirit is in us, empowering us, blessing the preaching of your word, drawing people to faith in Jesus. Lord, do it again. Do it here in Naperville. Work in our hearts. Revive us. Give us a fresh hope and joy in you. In Jesus' name, amen.